Brothers and sisters, welcome to the worship service this afternoon. Whether you are part of the small number here present or you are joining us via the live feed, we are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this afternoon with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives of praise to Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. in the large meeting hall. As of next week, those participating in the service on live stream will have the ability to give of their first fruits by electronic means. Further details to follow via the church social later this week. This afternoon, Reverend S. Tahart of our sister church at Melville will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 92, verse 1.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and a special good afternoon also to the many of you who will be watching on our live stream today. If you are watching the live stream and you haven't done so, please do get yourself a book of praise and sing along with us. It may seem a little bit odd, particularly if you're on your own or with just one or two others, but also recognize the importance that it is that we do together praise God's holy name. This is a very unusual day, a very unusual Sunday, where it's not just here in Southern River or Melville Church that we're not all able to be at church, but throughout the world, thousands of churches are closed today. Let our homes also be those places of worship where we may gather together, where we may hear God's word, and we may praise Him in song as well. Please rise. Let's begin our worship together. First, lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to go to the hymn section of our book of praise and we'll sing together from hymn number 54. O God, our help in ages past. Hymn number 54, stanzas 1, 2 and 8.
Thank you.
united with Christ Church of all times and places, let us profess our faith, and we'll do so through the reading of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing together now from our book of praise. We'll sing Psalm 62, verse 4. Psalm 62, stanza 4. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask him for a blessing over this service. Our Father in heaven, we look forward to the day when every one of us, your children, from the beginning of this world until its end, from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation, we'll be standing there side by side, yes, arm in arm, standing before your throne and crying out with a loud voice, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." We look forward to the day when we may be there in our thousands upon thousands and with one voice, crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That day, O Lord, remains in the future. Although there are many thousands upon thousands who may be before your throne and praise you in heaven, we here on earth are waiting for that day. And a Sunday such as today makes us yearn for this even more. Because today, whether we've been able to come to church, or whether we are home, alone, or with our immediate families, today we feel that sense of isolation, that feeling of, where is everybody? And what about the joy of coming together for worship? And so, Lord, may this event cause us to yearn for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the day when all this and all suffering and all troubles will be over, and for the day in which we may begin that blessed eternal Sabbath of praise to you. Father, we do pray for each one of us. Yes, we are thankful for the gift of technology, for the blessing that is ours, that even in isolation, and even when we are separated from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we may still be united together, as together we listen, we watch, and we worship. And Father, we thank you for this technology. We pray it may be a blessing. But Lord, we also pray that in this time, and in the time ahead, there's also times in which we will be forced, perhaps already be forced, to stay home alone. We pray that we may remember we are never alone from you. We pray that this may also be a time in which we may reflect, where we may pray, where we may read your word, where we may grow in Christ. Bless our churches, and that even though we are faced with such trials, that we may yet grow through them, be refined by them, lean on you more heavily, and have, perhaps even sometimes, regained the joy of corporate worship. And Father, we do also pray for those in our churches whose love has grown cold, who have not for some time really experienced the joy of gathering together. We pray, Lord, that times such as this, for them as well as for us, might teach us and remind us just how important it is, and also what a blessing it is to be able to worship you together, to be able to hear the gospel preached, and to reflect on the truth of that gospel. Cause us all to grow in Christ through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we also pray that this time may also cause us to suffer, even if though it be in a small way, to suffer with a persecuted church, for whom this is less unusual, where there is always the threat of having churches closed down, where one even has to hide, and where there may even be difficulty to do things online. Father, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Strengthen them also, and hear their cries of how long. We pray for those also within our own churches who are regularly shut in at home, who are isolated due to age, due to health, or for other reasons. We pray for those who are in prison. And Father, we pray that there too, there may be a turning to you. But Father, we also pray that you'll bless us this afternoon as we gather around your word, as we hear it preached, as we sing our songs of praise to you. Yes, Lord, even though the multitudes are absent from church today, may our homes be those little churches where collectively there may yet be that song of praise going up to your holy throne and pleas for mercy and gratitude that you are still with us. Bless your word, we pray, as we hear it read and preached. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I was asked to preach God's word this afternoon from this Holy Scripture, and also as it is confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, which deals with the suffering of Christ. This afternoon I chose to do so with a focus on one of the Psalms in the Bible. It is actually the darkest Psalm of all the Bible, and that is Psalm 88. Part of the reason why I chose to do this is because Psalm 88 really speaks of the suffering of God's people and the suffering of him and the Israelite. There is reason to believe that he was suffering from leprosy, and he was isolated, cut off from God's house and from God's people. We're going to read together from Psalm 88, secondly from Isaiah chapter 53, and then from Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. The first scripture reading then is from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahaloth Le'enoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, I cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted, close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or as it says in the NIV, and the darkness is my closest friend. So far, the reading from Psalm 88. Let's now turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of a people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our final reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. Matthew 8, verse 1 to 4. When he, that is Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So far, the reading from God's holy word. May we be blessed by the reading of it. And let us sing together from hymn number 25, hymn 25, verse 1 and verse 3. Hymn 25, verse 1 and 3. Please turn with me to Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find this on page 529 in your Book of Prayers. This is dealing with the Apostles' Creed and with the section here that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. Question 37. What do you confess when you say that he suffered? During all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge and so freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Yes, thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me, for a crucified one was cursed by God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, these are unusual times. These are the times in which we, along with many others, are being called upon to distance ourselves from everybody else, to stay away, not to touch, not to hug, not to kiss, not to get together for coffees and for parties, not even to be together in a small room for a meeting. These are times in which many of us already have been told that we are to stay at home, to self-isolate, and not to interact with anybody at all for a period of time. And it's hard. It's hard because this is not what we were created to be or to do. We are created as social beings where we need one another and where we want to reach out to one another and where we want to be there for one another. What does it feel like for you? And what will it feel like as you go ahead? For some, this may not be such a burden. But for others, it will be felt very intensely. Particularly if that 2-week self-isolation turns into 3, then to 4. And then getting out and being told to do it all over again. As we consider this, we also get a little bit of a feeling of what it would have been like for those in Old Testament Israel who were by law commanded to self-isolate, to separate themselves, yes, even to separate themselves from their own homes and their own families, and to live apart, not just for a day and not just for 2 weeks, but sometimes for months, or even years, or even the rest of one's life. And these would have been very trying and difficult times for those people of Israel. But for those men and women of God, one of the most difficult parts of this of all was that they were separated from the worship of God. They were not permitted to come to Jerusalem, to enter the temple, and to worship. And at times, those Old Testament saints, cried out to God. And cried out not only on account of the fact that they were isolated from their own friends, but they asked God, "Where are you?" And this was also a cry of Heman the Ezraite, the one who wrote Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verse 6 through to 9. "You have put me," he says to God, "you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves." And then he also speaks there of the isolation which he has from others. "You have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you." Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm in all of Scripture. It expresses the lonely pain of one who is in the middle of intense suffering. He's crying out, "Where are you, God? Why don't you see me in my suffering? And why am I all alone?" But one of the joyous, one of the most amazing things of Psalm 88 is that as you read this, and even as you read of the grief that Heman is going through, you who read this with New Testament eyes and the rest of Scripture will know, as Heman himself knew, that he did not suffer all alone. And as we read through Psalm 88 through New Testament lenses, we will see that this psalm is not just a cry of hopelessness. Not only does this psalm writer continue to pray to the Lord, or to the one that he speaks of in verse 1 already, the God of my salvation. See, he does not give up on that. But Psalm 88 is to be read in the context of the rest of the Psalter, the rest of the book of Psalms, and indeed, the rest of the Bible. And it is not by coincidence, because these psalms were very well put together from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150. It is not a coincidence that the very next psalm, Psalm 89, begins like this: "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." There are other psalms also, Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And those of us who were worshipping in Melville this morning were reminded of Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12. "If I should say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." So already in the Old Testament, for both Heman the Ezraite and for all those who could read and relate to Psalm 88, a glimmer of hope shone, even in the darkest of isolation and suffering. But today, my brothers and sisters, that glimmer of hope, of light, has become such a bright light that the darkness would never overcome it. This afternoon, the Heidelberg Catechism directs our thoughts and sufferings toward... This afternoon, the Heidelberg Catechism directs our thoughts towards suffering. But Lord's Day 15 does not focus on our suffering in the first place, but on the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because in the suffering of Jesus Christ, we learn that God not only heard the cries of Psalm 88, but we learn that God has also heard the cries of each one of his children, including you. And therefore, even as we think about and meditate on the sufferings of Christ. We do so in the context of our own suffering, in order to be assured that in Christ, those sufferings will be over. Because Jesus Christ has heard our cries, and he's done something about them. He has come to take away the cause of our suffering, which is sin, so that we can look forward to the redemption of our body and soul and enjoy the blessings and the grace of God, righteousness and eternal life. And so even as we consider our own suffering, let us look beyond that and see our Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately has suffered in our place. That will be our message for this afternoon. Christ suffered in my place. 2 points. First, he suffered because of my sin. And second, he suffered for my salvation. This past 2 weeks, or thereabouts, have indeed been quite tumultuous for most of us. And quite frankly, many of us are feeling quite tired, exhausted. It's not like we've necessarily been doing a lot, although some of us have. But just comprehending or trying to comprehend the changes that have been imposed upon us, to get our heads around that and then suddenly be told, no, it's going to be changed and the changes are going to be like this. To get our heads around that also. And so on. And so feeling that the world is shrinking, that our lives are shrinking, that we are becoming increasingly isolated and affected by coronavirus and the pandemic that's going on, it leaves us overwhelmed. All crises, all disasters, all suffering will do that to us. And there are certain times when suffering will become too much. When we'll want to make sense of it all, but we cannot. And at such times, in an effort to try to find an answer to that, we'll turn to God and we'll ask God how we are to deal with such suffering. But where is God when it hurts? Where is he? Where is he in Italy right now? Where so many have died that the burials must take place with loved ones shut out from them. Where is he when the hospitals are overwhelmed and where one desperately wants his husband, his wife, her husband, a parent, a grandparent, a loved one, to get help. But there is no help. It's where is God? That's an age-old question. It was a question which David asked in Psalm 22 when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a question also of Heman, the Ezraite. Now, just who Heman, the writer of Psalm 88, is, we're not too sure. But there is a Heman who's mentioned a few times in the scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6 lists him along with his brother Ethan, and Psalm 89 was written by Ethan the Ezrahite. 1 Chronicles 2 lists him as a son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31 speaks about a Heman, along with Ethan, as being a very wise man. And 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 9, speaks about both a Heman and also an Ethan as being musicians. So if we put all this together, there's reason to conclude that Heman the Ezrahite of Psalm 88 was a wise man, a musician, who lived in the time of David and of Solomon. Now from verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. From verse 1, we can learn that Heman was faithful in serving God. But what he's struggling with here in Psalm 88 is that God doesn't appear to be hearing him. Instead of things getting better, his life was sliding deeper and deeper into the pit. Verse 3, for my soul is full of troubles.
My life draws near to Sheol, to the grave. He's about to die. He's a sick man. He's at death's door. His friends, his colleagues, they've written him off as though he's already dead. And verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. Verse 18, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Now these verses paint the picture of a man who's suffering, who's sick to the point of death. He's an abomination to his friends. He's completely isolated from everybody. And that gives a picture of Heman as one who's suffering from the disease of leprosy. Leprosy in its varying forms was a wasting disease in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament times, a man with leprosy was banished from his people. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. In Leviticus 13, there was indeed a word of the Lord given with respect to those who suffer from leprosy. It says here, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. We thought our social isolation was bad, and a 1.5 meter rule is difficult to deal with. But imagine what it would have been like to have had leprosy. It seems to fit to read Psalm 88 in light of him and having leprosy, and so being banished from both the house of God and the people of God. He's cut off from the other musicians of the temple. He's separated from his family. He's got no one to support him. He's terribly alone. He's got no friends, no family, and it appears no God. And all this has left him in the darkness. Heman's suffering, and it appears as though he's suffering all alone and is living alone. But assuming this is the cause of his suffering, that is leprosy, why was it that God would do this to them? Why did God give this law to the people of Israel that if you had leprosy, you'd have to live outside all alone, separate from the covenant community? Weren't they suffering enough because of the illness that they had to bear? Now there is a case to be made. We can well understand it in our day and age. There is a case to be made for saying the laws of leprosy quarantined those who were sick, and that this was for the good of the rest of the people of Israel. But it was not for the reasons of hygiene and health in the first place that these lepers were sent out of their communities. Oh yes, that was included, but of greater importance, of deeper significance, was what this disease pointed to. Leprosy was a sign of the deathly and decaying nature of the uncleanness of sin. You see, leprosy spoke of disease, of decay, of death. In many ways, one who was afflicted with leprosy was a dead man walking. And for that reason, leprosy was a clear picture of what sin is. And a leper in the Old Testament was a clear picture of somebody who was living under the curse of sin. And leprosy is also a picture of how sin contaminates everything it gets in contact with. Israel was to be a nation that was to be holy to the Lord, set apart, separated from everything which is unclean. If they touched anything which is unclean, that uncleanness would be transferred to them, and they too would be defiled with it. And that's why those with leprosy were to live outside the camp, away from the people of God. And the only way to come back was to be healed, to be cleansed, and so have the shame and the curse removed. But since leprosy was only a picture of the real problem, what was so badly needed by all, including the leper himself, was not a cure for leprosy as such, but a cure that could take away what leprosy represented, the contamination and the curse of sin. And this is not just the case for him and the Ezraite. This is the same for you and for me as well. You see, this is something which we need to recognize also. It was very tempting in the days of the Old Testament to look upon a man who had leprosy and say, what sin did he commit that he was struck down with leprosy? And indeed, there were times when God revealed that. I think of Gehazi, for example, the servant of Elisha. But the question of what was his sin is a question that our Lord Jesus Christ warns us of in Luke chapter 13 that we should not be asking. Because he says, if you likewise do not repent, you too will all likewise perish. And that's also something for us to think about today. With the pandemic of COVID-19 sweeping throughout the world, there are many who would like to point to the sins of this world and to specific sins and say it is a result of this sin, or is because of that reason that God has sent this here. There may even be a temptation to say that film star or that person received this COVID-19, this coronavirus, on account of what he has done and because of his sin. That business is being affected because it is a godless business. But brothers and sisters, we must beware, because we are not called upon to read into God's providence in this way. Yes, Scripture makes it clear that at times there are very clear consequences for specific sin. But the Scriptures also teach us that the things which come upon this world, including pandemics, are also there as a result of sin, of the fall into sin, and sin in general. And that's something for us to take note of. That rather start and try to point fingers at others and speak of their sin. That pandemics, such as the one which we have, or leprosy, such as was held in the Old Testament, might then be seen by us as a cause for us to recognize the consequence of the fall and the need for full cleansing and renewal in the blood of Christ. Genesis chapter 3 already taught us what happened when Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were driven out of the garden, away from the presence of the Lord, into a wilderness of pain and of suffering, of separation from God. And Genesis chapter 3 makes it clear that sin is the cause of all the grief and the suffering we experience today. And so what this also teaches us is that the only true and lasting answer to suffering can be found in the removal of that which causes it, and that is sin itself. And that is something for us also to recognize here. Even as we pray for, we long for, we hope, we maybe even anticipate a cure for the disease which is sweeping our world, we look beyond that to the cure for the removal of that which causes all suffering, and that is the removal of sin. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. And we see this in the Gospel of the Words, when it says in our Apostles' Creed that he suffered. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. And Lord's Day 15, it explains us what it was that Christ suffered. He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered, that's in answer 37, answer 38. He suffered the severe judgment of God. And answer 39, he suffered the curse of God. Heman the Israelite may have felt all alone in his suffering. He may have felt that the Lord, the God of his salvation, was so far away that he did not see his suffering. But the truth of the matter is this, that God does see his people in their suffering. And it grieves the Lord that his children suffer. And even though we have no one to blame but ourselves for the suffering that we endure, God indeed sees and he responds. But God also understood, also for him and the Ezraite, that his problem was not really leprosy. The cause for Haman's suffering and the cause for our suffering is sin. Not always specific sin, but also then generic sin. The result of this fallen world. And if that sin then is not taken away, then we'll all experience the curse and the wrath of God against sin, not just now, but for all eternity. If that sin is not taken away, then we would experience God turning his back on us and us really being all alone. But God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer in Haman's place and in ours. Jesus Christ carried the curse of our sin to the cross. And so he suffered. He suffered for me in my place. And when you understand this, you can no longer think that God is either unable or unwilling to do anything about the suffering we experience. Our God has loved this world so much, he could not leave it to remain suffering under the tyranny of the devil. But he has sent down to earth his one and only Son to suffer in our place and to rescue us from the pain of hell. In Jesus Christ, we see that God made the way to put an end to the eternal cause of misery, which is sin, so that we might be freed from suffering. Freed from the suffering which is the just payment for sin, and look forward to living with him in eternal blessedness forever. Brings me to my second point, and that is that Christ suffered for my salvation. Psalm 88 is a very dark psalm. It expresses the intensity of the depths of human suffering. In Psalm 88, Haman the Ezraite, he's separated from all that he loves. He's in the lowest pit. He's in the darkness. He's in the depths. He's an abomination to his acquaintances. They see him as one who's already dead. And whenever he goes out, he must cry out, "Unclean, unclean, keep your distance. Stay away from the one who bears the curse of leprosy." But the Lord would not leave Haman in the darkness. The Lord would reveal himself to be the Savior whom Haman confessed him to be. For the Lord would not come just to take away the curse of leprosy, but the Lord would come to take away the curse of sin. And that's what he did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. We read together from Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8, a man with leprosy came to Jesus, and he said to him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And I'd like you just to note those words that he said there. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." I'd like you to think about that for a moment. That word clean. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." No, he said, "You can make me clean." Purified, clean, so that the stain, the shame, the uncleanness is removed. And then verse 3, "And Jesus said, 'I will be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." But there's a little bit more to this miracle about the leper being healed. Because take note of what Jesus did before he said those words, "I am willing to be cleansed. I will be clean." I'd like to read that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.'" He put out his hand and he touched the man with leprosy. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who is perfectly clean, the one who is perfectly holy, the one who knew no sin, he touched an unclean leper. He touched him, and actually what he did is he held him, and he held him firmly. And in this way, Jesus said to the leper, I will take your uncleanness upon myself. I'm going to have that uncleanness transferred to me. I am going to bear your sin. I will bear your shame. And in its place, I will give you my cleansing. I will give you my healing. I will give you my holiness. And I will give you my forgiveness. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to carry the guilt and the shame and the curse of sin to the cross. He came to offer himself as the only atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice to cancel the curse which lay upon us. He freed us from the severe judgment of God which was to fall upon us. And so he redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and he obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. That's Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered in our place to cancel the curse which lay upon us, to take away the curse of our suffering, to take away our sin. And he did that for him and the Ezraite too. In Psalm 88, verse 14, Heman asks, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? But this prayer of Heman the Ezraite was answered. It was answered fully and completely in the sending of Jesus Christ, who took the curse of sin and with it the suffering of Heman and the suffering of all God's people, and he took it on himself. Jesus came to take Heman's place. And now see how Isaiah chapter 53 describes the suffering of our Lord, and how much that suffering resembled the suffering of Psalm 88. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. This speaks about Jesus now. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised. We esteemed him not. And verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, unclean, unclean, stricken for the transgression of my people. And the gospel of the suffering of Jesus Christ is that he did this for you. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we were healed. And that's the good news of the suffering of Jesus Christ. The curse which lay on me and the curse which lay on you was laid upon Jesus Christ. And he carried this curse to the cross. And through his suffering, he's carried and so cancelled the curse which lay upon us. He bore the full wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race and has fully redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation. And he's obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. And Jesus wants nothing more than to freely give those things to those who come to him by true faith. Psalm 88 is still in the Bible. It is still in our psalm books. It's still appropriate to sing it. I chose not to today. The tune's a little difficult. But when we read or sing this psalm today, we do so in the full awareness of the suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ carried my curse to the cross. He took my sin upon himself. He took my shame, my uncleanness, so that I might receive his holiness and I might receive his cleansing, his healing, his forgiveness. We do still suffer. And we'll continue to do so as long as this sin-filled world remains. But as we suffer, we may remember that the curse has been cancelled and that we've been taken out of darkness and we have been infused with the light of life. Brothers and sisters, we do still suffer, and we will suffer. We pray we might not, but we may yet suffer far more in the weeks and the months ahead. But the suffering that we as God's children experience today is not a punishment in the sense of payment for sin. The suffering that we as God's children today might experience is not a punishment in the sense of payment for sin. That payment has been finalized. It's finished. It's been made in full. But now in Jesus Christ, our suffering will take on a different meaning. God is not punishing us to cast us away from His presence, but He uses suffering to mold us and to shape us and to perfect us and to strengthen us. Yes, even as we partake in His sufferings, we do so so that we might be made ready to live with Him in eternal blessedness forever. In all our suffering today, we may be comforted in the sure truth that we are not alone, but that He who suffered in our place is with us. His Spirit is there to guide us, to hold us, to bring us, and to bring our tears to the very presence of God. And He's working in such a way that one day all that suffering will be over. All the pandemics and all the sickness and all the accidents and all the breakdowns in life will be over. And then we'll be at rest. And then we'll enjoy the full fruit of Christ's suffering. Then we'll receive the eternal blessedness of life in Him. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Before our prayer, let's respond to that with singing once again from hymn 25. Hymn 25, verse 4 and 7.
Thank you.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, as we come to the conclusion of this service, and as we anticipate going out into a new week, another week of changes, another week of challenges, and for some, even if it could be in smaller ways, a week of anticipated suffering. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may do so in conscious awareness and the comfort that we begin this week. We look forward to ending it also in the knowledge that we, who by true faith are grafted into Jesus Christ, have all our sins forgiven, and may look forward to the One. We may look towards the One who suffered in our place. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus Christ we may receive your grace, we may receive righteousness, and the promise of eternal life. Thank you that we may also know that for us who are your children, that even though we too may suffer physically, emotionally, financially, as a result of these days and of the pandemic which is spreading throughout the world, thank you that we may know that for us who are in Christ Jesus, this is not a direct punishment for specific sin, because that punishment has been carried by Jesus. But Father, we do pray that these times also may mold us, may shape us, and may drive us more closer and closer to you. And so that we may indeed experience the warmth of your embrace. And so that we too may feel that touch of Jesus, the One who said, "I am willing, be clean." Father, bless us and care for us in the week that lies ahead. Bless also the thank offerings that we seek to give to you, whether it be now here in church, online, or in other ways. And we ask the Heavenly Father that through this, your name may be praised and your people may be strengthened. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A final song for this service is Psalm 138, stanza 4. There will be a collection in this service for those of you who are here, and that is for the Ministry of Mercy, which is the work of the deacons. For those of you from the Congregation of Melville who are also watching the live stream, you did receive an email today from our church treasurer explaining which bank account you are able to give your donations for the work of our deacons. And please receive that email and follow that. But let us now stand and sing together from Psalm 138, verse 4.
Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord to receive his blessing and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.